Scripture reading is from the book of Numbers, starting in chapter 22 at verse 1. It's the story of Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, calls on Balaam to curse the people of Israel. As we come to this scripture, let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear this story today, so we ask that you would teach us all that you desire. We may know what you want to reveal to us. We may see you in the midst of where we are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story in chapter 22 and extends through chapter 24 is perhaps the best known story in the book of Numbers, which doesn't say much, I know, because Numbers, as we have been walking through these stories, is one of the mysterious books of the Bible. But the stories that we have been looking at are really important stories. They're critical in understanding how God has worked with the people. We've been walking through this book since September, and we have a few more weeks. When Advent starts, we'll move on to something different. But today is a story that forms really the beginning of the end of the book. And it's a long story, and today, so that we can hear the story and know what is in it, I want to tell the story today, and then next week we'll take a look at what it teaches us. But today we'll focus on the story itself. We have been following the people of Israel from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. We know that this is the people that were brought out of the land of Egypt, as the book of Exodus tells us. And it was an amazing thing. Last night I watched for the first time in a long time, the movie Rocky. See, Dee's away this weekend. She's down with a pretzel show thing she's doing in Washington, D.C. So I watch movies that she would not want to watch. And so I pulled out Rocky. It's been a long time since I've seen it. But Rocky is the story of it's the ultimate underdog story, isn't it? And it's certainly the story of our city, too. Rocky Balboa is a boxer of no real significance who has one thing going for him, and that's his nickname, the Italian Stallion. Apollo Creed, who is the heavyweight title holder, comes to town fighting in the Spectrum. But his opponent can't fight. And so a lot of money has already gone into this this big fight, this big show that was going to take place on July 4th. And they decide to find a local guy to fight the champ. It wouldn't be a fight, it'd be a show. And they settle on this kid with the neat name, the Italian Stallion. And so they bring him up, but of course what they don't know is this Rocky has a different thing in store than just being the fall guy for the champ. He trains up and practices, and the day of the big fight, for the first time ever, he goes the full distance with the champ. He loses. I think he loses. You almost miss it in the movie. He actually loses, but it's a split decision. And the champ, who everyone expected to win in three just because that's how long he'd let the fight go, is fighting for his life practically and barely wins against this nobody little guy from a no place. As I was watching that, I thought, and as I realized what I was preaching today and being the preacher, I said, sermon illustration. The story of Rocky is not that different than the story of Israel. They were slaves to the most powerful nation in the land. Egypt was the United States of its day, the superpower. An incredible thing happened. God, by His power, mightier than any superpower, broke Israel free. Exodus tells a story of the 10 plagues and all of that, how Egypt, the most powerful country by far in the world, was humbled, brought to its knees by a nobody group of people, a bunch of slaves, whose God was a great God. I say all this because their reputation has gone ahead of them. And even as they wander through the wilderness from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, which is what the book of Numbers, that's the time that this book focuses on, their reputation has gotten ahead of them. And in chapter 22, where we are, they are nearing the end of their journey. And it takes place, the story that we are about to look at, takes place just on the other side of the Jordan River from the Promised Land. It's in what is now the country of Jordan. And it's opposite of the city of Jericho, which we know that story. That's a good old Bible story from the book of Joshua when the walls fall down. Well, this is not far, this is not long before that. People are on the east side of the Jordan River. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, a punishment because they refused to go in when they first had opportunity to go into the Promised Land because they were scared that they would never be able to defeat the people who live there. Now here we are after at the end of that wandering and about to see the people go in. And that will be the story of the book of Joshua. An amazing thing happens on the way to this spot, though. You will remember from what we have been looking at, the stories we have been looking at the last month and a half, that we have heard a lot of complaining, haven't we? A lot of complaining. Story after story of how Israel is whining about how they have no food and they wish they were back in Egypt, they'd be better back there. We've seen God sometimes judge them, sometimes let them off. We've seen all of the ways that has happened. And here they are, and they look very different from this point of view. The story is from where we were last week to where we are this week, those that are in chapter 21, which we're not looking at in any detail. These are the final stories. Do you know anybody who complains? You know, it seems often the people who complain the most have the least to complain about, isn't it? And the people who could be complaining have a lot to complain about. They hardly ever do. Well, that's kind of what happens here with Israel. They've been fussing and complaining about how bad everything is all through the desert for the last 40 years. A month and a half in our time. Not too bad. And yet, you know, they really have very little to complain about. The stories that lead up to chapter 22, they actually have some really big successes. They try to go through Edom, which would be the most direct route to get into the Promised Land. But instead, they're not allowed to pass. And so they decide to go around it. They go around Edom a long way. They run into someone else who won't let them through. And this is the king of the Amorites, Sihon. You can see this in chapter 21 if you want to read the stories or see the names. But this time, Israel doesn't just go around. There's no around now. They actually fight them. And Israel wins. And then they fight another king, a king of Bashan, a king by the name of Og, a good barbarian name. And they defeat him too. I mean, these are successes. Despite all the whining, they are starting to really do something here. These slaves, who are not military in any sense of the word, have just defeated two of the kingdoms, probably two of the same kingdoms that they were so afraid of. And now because of these victories that God has given them, these kingdoms are scared to death. They've been fussing through the wilderness, and yet when others look at the people of Israel, all they see is something that frightens them to their core. They see their doom marching toward them. For this is the people whose God delivered them out of Egypt. He even parted a sea for them. Remember that? What won't this God do? And did you see what they did to the Amorites and to the people of Bashan? We don't stand a chance in front of them. And this is exactly what the king Balak is thinking as the people approach his country. He doesn't stand a chance against these people who are so numerous. They fill the desert and who have such a powerful God on their side. And they're complaining. But their enemies are cowering in fear. So the story that we hear in these chapters is a story of what Balak tries to do. There's no way that his people can beat these Israelites. But there is a way. You can sort of go the other direction. If you can't beat them in battle, maybe you can beat them spiritually. This is a time of multiple gods and blessings and curses. a spiritual warfare that we can't relate to quite as well today. But Balak has the great idea, what if we bring in the heavy artillery, the big guns, that seer Balaam, who was known all over that region as someone powerful in the spirits, who could bless and they'd be blessed, who could curse and they would be cursed. Maybe if I bring him, I get him to curse this people, and then maybe I'll survive. That's the background of this story that we're about to hear. Crucial story. This story comes up again and again in the rest of the Bible. It's one of the defining moments for the people of Israel, much as the spying out the land and the people's rejection. Today I want to just tell you the story. You can follow along if you want, or you can just listen. And next week we'll start unpacking it. I want to tell it to you because I know you don't know it. And it's a critical story in understanding what God is doing with His people in the pages of the Scriptures. Listen for two things as I read this story, if you follow along or if you just listen. Notice who gets angry at different times and why. Then also notice one thing that will come up again and again and again. God will say this, Balaam will say it, it'll be said numerous times, an angel will say it. Only say what I tell you to say. Only do what I tell you to do. Notice how many times God says that, or Balaam says he is going to do this. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 22. I'll tell you the story and we'll be done for the day. And we'll unpack it next week. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho, right there in the what is now Jordan. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. This is somewhere back on the Euphrates River, some distance across the wilderness. And Balak said to him, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. This was a business. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." And so the Moabite princes stayed with him. And God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." Next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. And they came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I'll find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. And then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. Now here's the part you may remember from Sunday school. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" You did hear that right. A donkey is talking. You did hear that. That's what it says. Balaam answered the donkey. Isn't that what you would do? He answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. And so he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border. That's a creek, a river, at the border, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied. "But can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. And the next morning Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw part of the people. Part, that's how big they are, part of the people. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you." And then he went off to a barren height. God met with him. And Balaam said, "I prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have offered a bull and a ram." The Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, "Go back to Balaam and give him this message." And so he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. And then Balaam uttered his oracle. "Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come," he said, "curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you here to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them." He answered, "Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Come with me to another place where you can see them. You only see a part, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me." So he took him to the field of Zophim on the top of Pisgah, a mountain. And there he built seven altars and offered a bull and ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there." The Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this message." So he went to him and found him standing beside the offering with the princes of Moab. And Balak asked him, "What did the Lord say?" Then he uttered this oracle: "Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, 'See what God has done.' The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them all at all, nor bless them at all." Balaam answered, Did I not tell you that I must do whatever the Lord says?" Then Balak said to Balaam, "Come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me from there." And Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, another mountain overlooking the wasteland. Balaam said, "Build me seven altars here and prepare seven bulls, seven rams for me." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. And when Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of one whose eye sees clearly. The oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. "How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, and their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them up out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With the arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down, like a lioness who dares to rouse them. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed." And Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, "I summon you here to curse my enemies, and you have blessed them this three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded." Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell the messengers you sent me, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord? And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I am going back to my people. But come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come." Then he uttered this oracle. "The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city." And Balaam saw Amalek and uttered his oracle. "Amalek was first among the nations, but he will come to ruin at last." Then he saw the Kenites and uttered his oracle. "Your dwelling place is secure, your nest is set on the rock. Yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive." Then he uttered his oracle. "Who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin." And then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went his own way. We'll look and start to see what that teaches us next week, but the plan failed. This was the last hope of Balak and all the Canaanites, that maybe they could spiritually mess them up. And they tried hard. They brought the best of the best, Balaam, who we actually have other inscriptions from other places and through archaeology that name him as a great seer, a great diviner. They brought the best, and all they got was blessing. Years before, Abraham was given a promise that his people would be large, they would possess this land, and whoever blessed them would be blessed, whoever cursed them would be blessed. It's chapter 12 of Genesis. And the sum of everything that happens in that story, Balaam's words itself. In chapter 22, I lost the reference, he quotes that. He says, "All who bless you will be blessed. All who curse you will be cursed." The short summary of this story is that God has been faithful. God has fulfilled every promise He gave the people despite their rebellion. And there's more to come of rebellion. Despite all of their complaining, God has been faithful. He has blessed the people. He has given them the land. He has made them into a mighty nation that every nation cowers before. God has been faithful. He is faithful. And we'll look more at this story next week. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for these words, and we ask that this story would be imprinted on our heart, that we would know the greatness of what you have done for your people, that we might know the greatness of what you have done for us, your people today. You are faithful, even when we are not. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.